Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters on this Tuesday afternoon, October 4th, in the year of our Lord 2016. We're coming to you from the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and at the studios here of Worldwide KFUO. So I think half the people in this building are over in some part of the world. I think they're all over in Europe right now touring the Reformation land. So maybe they're picking up. I don't know what time it is. It's probably the middle of the night there. You can hear us over in Wittenberg on worldwidekfuo.org. I am your host for this program. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. If you want to find out a little more about our congregation, you can go to our website, stmatthewbt.org. Our church is, 45 minutes south of St. Louis, and we have services on Sunday at 9 o'clock, and we have adult Bible class and Sunday school for the kids at 10:15. So today we're going to be talking about the sacrament of the altar in the Large Catechism. As we're working our way through the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, what our churches believe, teach, and confess on the basis of God's holy and inspired word. You can participate in our program today with your comments or questions. We have a toll-free number across North America, 800-730-2727. That's 800-730-2727. And locally here in St. Louis, the number is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also email us with your comments or questions. That email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. In the studio here with us today are frequent guests on this program. You might call them regulars, and they're just a couple of regular guys who love the Lord Jesus and know his scriptures. And they are working from left to right here, I don't know theologically, but in my field of view, Pastor Sean Smith, who is the pastor of a dual parish over in Southern Illinois, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wine Hill, Illinois, and Emmanuel Campbell Hill, Illinois. Now, Sean, Emmanuel's not right in Campbell Hill, is it?
No, both of them are actually the rural parishes to towns, and so Wine Hill is the rural outside of Steelville, and Emmanuel is outside of Campbell Hill.
So it's in the greater Campbell Hill metropolitan area.
Yeah, the bustling metropolis.
It's beautiful country over there. I've been over there.
And very much so.
And I'm glad you're there now and doing well. And yes. What time are the services over at each of those churches?
We have a service on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock at Emmanuel West Point, the Campbell Hill congregation. Mm-hmm. And then at 10 o'clock at St. Paul Wine Hill. And then on Wednesday nights, we have Bible class at 7 o'clock, which is combined between the two congregations. It's tough to do Bible class on Sunday morning with
two congregations. Having done a dual parish, I can tell you that's one thing you kind of have to give up usually on Sunday morning, but you do it during the week.
Yeah, it was quite well attended. Yeah.
So is there a web presence for these churches?
Yes, www.imstp.org. So Emmanuel St. Paul altogether,
I-M-S-T-P. That sounds like a Myers-Briggs personality.
Something like that, yeah.
I'm an introvert, metropolitan, I don't know.
ENTJ is me.
So, or just look up Pastor Sean Smith on Facebook, S-E-A-N, Smith as in Smith.
Yeah.
So, good. Good to have you here with us on the program today. And then our other guest, another regular here, is Pastor Matt Wood of Maplewood.
Yes, good to be
here. Concordia Maplewood. Yeah. What's going on, Matt?
Not a whole lot. Or I'm super busy, or one of those.
I think there's some miracles going on at your church every Sunday morning.
Yeah, we do have a healing from time to time, and we have spoken in tongues.
No, you have eternal healing.
Oh, that's what we're talking about.
Sins,
yes.
And people being given the gift of eternal life.
Yes.
Well, that's
yes,
that's
Lord's word,
fantastic.
His sacraments, which we are blessed to talk about here this morning, this afternoon. I'm
so
in pastor
what
mode.
Time? What time are things going on there on Sunday morning?
Sunday morning, we worship at 9:30, and then we have Bible study after that. All of our signs and everything say 11, but it starts when
it
starts.
That's how it is for me yep. too. Yeah. So I expect Jesus shows up there on Sunday morning too.
Absolutely, he does.
That's the main attraction,
yep.
isn't it? And how can people find out more about Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood? You're the church of the Schlafly Bottle Works.
No, Schlafly Bottle Works is the brewery of our church.
Okay.
Yeah, no, see, you always get the reference switch around there. No, probably the best way to keep up to date with us is the Facebook page. We're pretty small. We're not. We don't have an official social media person, but the Facebook page is definitely updated more often than our website. If you go to our website, you'll find time and address.
Yeah,
which hasn't changed.
Right.
For a while.
And I know you have a Facebook page yourself.
And
Matthew C. Wood or Matthew Wood? How do you?
Matthew J. Wood.
Matthew J. Wood.
Yep.
We can't change your middle name to C.
Where did
I get C? I don't know. All right. Well, you're here today, and we're glad to have you. And we're going to be talking about the sacrament of the altar in the Large Catechism, which we've been doing for several weeks now. So just to get started, we'll do a little brief review of where we've been already in the Large Catechism. When we talk about the sacrament of the altar, what are some other names by which this is known? Either one of you.
Eucharist, Holy Communion,
Lord's Supper, the table.
The table of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. I think you said that. Yeah. I'm trying to think if there are any others. Yeah. Well, let's call it the sacrament of the altar in the Large Catechism and in the Small Catechism.
Sometimes it's called simply the sacrament.
The sacrament, yeah. Right?
The blessed sacrament. Mm-hmm.
The blessed, or Christ's body and blood, because mm-hmm. That's my first question is where Luther starts in his progress going through the review of the catechism. Of the sacrament is, first question always is, what is it? The nature of the sacrament. And Pastor Smith, just in a few words, what would you say?
Bread and wine, but in with and under it is Christ's body and blood.
Now, when you say it's Christ's body and blood, you mean, of course, that it just symbolizes or represents?
Nope.
No?
It is in, with, and under
okay.
the bread and wine.
So that's so a distinctive thing that we're saying about this. We believe it is his true body and blood that you are receiving in your mouth for you. Yeah. So that's the first point, because there are churches that don't teach that, who deny the real presence of Christ, body and blood in the sacrament.
Luther would actually say everyone else is basically on the same page because they all don't get it right. They either
in one way
off
or
one
the
side
other.
Or the
yeah,
other.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But typically in America, we're talking about, you know, non-denom churches or... so-called Reformed churches, Baptist churches, they would not say, with the history of the church and with Jesus' own words, that it is his very body and blood. And we say that. We insist upon it.
Right.
Good. So that's the first point, the nature of the sacrament. And then secondly, the benefit of the sacrament, which is the question, what does it give? Pastor Wood, how would Luther summarize that?
Well, it gives the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation.
There we go.
Because that's what Jesus says. Just like... what we have in the sacrament is the body and blood of Christ. Why? How do we know that? Well, Jesus says, this is my body. Well, how do we know we have forgiveness when we have the sacrament? Well, what does Jesus say? For the forgiveness of sins. Pretty
Luther
straightforward.
Luther pins everything on these words of Christ.
Yep.
In all of his treatment of the sacrament, he pins everything on the very words of Christ. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Well... so that's the benefit. What Christ won on the cross is delivered to us in the sacrament. He also calls it a food of souls that nourishes and strengthens the new man and a treasure against sin and death and the devil. Now, all these great things that are being said here about the sacrament, someone might object, how can just eating some bread and drinking some wine do such great things. What would be Luther's answer, Pastor Smith?
Well, the power is in the Word of God, which we believe always His promises, as Pastor Wood just said.
Yeah, that God's Word is powerful, creative, life-giving, brings things into being.
Yeah. Right. So there is power in the eating and drinking, but not merely.
It's the Word attached to this particular eating and drinking, not just any eating and drinking, but to this one where He attaches His words. All right, so we've talked about the nature of the sacrament, the benefit of the sacrament, the power of the sacrament. And then the question is, the fourth question then is the right use of the sacrament. How is it rightly received, Pastor Smith?
By faith. It's the bag that all the goodies are placed into all the time. That's what faith really, it just clings on to this.
It's the receiving instrument that God creates, the Holy Spirit creates, again, through the Word, gives us the faith to believe Christ's promises. Yeah. So that's where Luther has been teaching on this, very much like he does in the Small Catechism, but at greater length in the Large Catechism, obviously. So we've talked about the nature of the sacrament, its benefit, the power by which it does this, and the right reception of it. And so this is now 1529 that Luther is writing this. He's been at this Reformation business. They've been at this for some years now. They've corrected the doctrine over against Rome, which taught the sacrifice of the Mass, that this is a work that we're doing, over against the Zwinglians, who taught that it is not the body and blood of Christ and does not give the forgiveness of sins. So they've corrected the doctrine. They've corrected the practice. Now they're giving the sacrament of both kinds to the laity according to Christ's institution. They've removed anything that would smack of that we're making a sacrifice. So they've reformed the Mass, you might say. So we've got the right doctrine and the right practice. But Luther is observing a problem. You know, he had seen some things on the Visitation. What is the problem that now they've got the right doctrine and practice? What is the problem, Pastor Wood, that Luther has been observing?
Laziness.
Expand on
reality.
That.
Well, now that, and we'll get into this also within the hour, that now that the sacrament hasn't been compelled or coerced as a matter of guilt and fear, the people had started to fall away and do this less and less, right? So if me going to the sacrament, if only faith is necessary and I don't have to do all these outward works, then phooey on all of it.
So they've gone from one ditch over and fell in the other one. What was it like, Pat? Now, you weren't there, Pastor Smith, but you've read about this.
Well, what you were it? There, so.
Yeah, I was. You're observing my white hairs here. What was it like in the church in which Luther grew up? What was the Mass like?
Well, it was, I mean, you could do the whole hour on this kind of show. I mean, it was compelled by the papacy that they had to go and receive it, especially on the high festival years. Also part and parcel to the reason for the Reformation is that you could pay to have the sacrament done to get people out of purgatory. So it had really just become a complete mess, a complete distortion of what Christ instituted it for, which is pure gospel, the forgiveness of sins. And it had become really a law-based thing and just completely distorted from Scripture.
And Pastor Wood, if I'm using the term a spectator sport, what do you think I mean by that?
Well, that you just go and watch things happen. And
the priest is up there mumbling.
Mumbling, and you don't understand. I mean, this is reinforced by the practice of the Mass being spoken in a language that no common person understood, in ecclesial Latin. And so you went because you were compelled or coerced to go out of threats and fear, and then when you did go, you couldn't understand anything that was happening. The priest just said hocus pocus, and something happened.
Oh, and, by the way, there is that is actually the case, ladies and gentlemen. This term hocus pocus is a corruption of what the priest would say in Latin, sotto voce, up at the altar. He would say, in Latin, hoc est corpus meum, which means this is my body. Mm-hmm. And people were just hearing this mumbling up there, and they took it as hocus pocus,
right.
you know, that he's transforming it into the... Like a magical show that you're observing.
And it goes with their theology of transubstantiation, that all of a sudden bread and wine ceases to be there, and now it is magically Christ's body and blood.
Accident and substance and these Aristotelian philosophical categories that aren't the way the Bible speaks.
Right.
Right, and so the people, I mean, you can't blame them for failing to realize that this sacrament was for them. Because they would go to the Mass and nothing was for them.
They didn't understand.
They didn't understand anything.
Right. Mm-hmm. They were not taught that this is a gift for you, that God is coming to us, Christ is coming to us in the sacrament. They thought of it as we're offering up a sacrifice to God to make some merit for our deceased ancestors or whatever.
Or for our future. Wrong.
Yeah. It's work it off scheme is the idea here. So it was totally bollocksed up.
And when they did receive it, they only received it in one kind. They only received the host, Christ's body, the bread that is. And that part of this infrequency of receiving it, more just observing it, and when they did receive it on the high festival Sundays, only receiving it one kind, that leads to some of this laziness, this not receiving it regularly. So that's really what Luther's going to be.
Yeah, because of the pressure, I think you had to go like once a year. It was similar with private confession too, where you had to go. It was obligation. Mm-hmm. And now that obligation is removed, and so people fall into, as you say, laziness or apathy because they haven't been taught why the right reasons to go to the Mass or to the sacrament are.
That's why you get the Christmas and Easter Christians, unfortunately, we Lutherans have held on to that tradition wrongly.
Yeah, when it sounds like it we're bashing Roman Catholics here, I think as I read these paragraphs, I can see some of... Lutherans who have not valued the joy and the treasure of going to the sacrament as we ought.
But those were the high festival days that you had to to receive it. And so that's kind of where that Christmas and Easter came.
So now Luther says we need some admonition. We need some encouragement for our people to desire to go for the right reasons. And so this is where Luther is going to go in the rest of this section of the Large Catechism. And he'll do the. If you read enough Luther, you realize whether he's talking about the sacrament of the altar, or private confession, or prayer, he's always using the same arguments.
Mm-hmm.
And not to steal thunder from future weeks, because today we're going to concentrate on the first reason, but it's command, God's promise, and our need. And he says this about the Lord's Supper. He says it about private confession. He says it about prayer, that these are the reasons why we do these things. Now, today we're going to focus especially on his first reason, which is that it is commanded that we do this. So let's begin with some new material here. We're in the reader's edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, and we're in the Large Catechism under the Sacrament of the Altar, beginning at paragraph 45. And I'll read it, and then I'll ask our guests to comment. All right, so Luther says, we have, in the first place, the clear text in Christ's very words, do this in remembrance of me. These are inviting and commanding words by which all who would be Christians are told to partake of this sacrament. Therefore, whoever wants to be Christ's disciple, with whom he here speaks, must also consider and keep this sacrament. They should not act from compulsion, being forced by others, but in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ to please him. And let's just pause here. So what is the first reason, Pastor Smith, that Luther gives for why we should go to the sacrament?
Well, because Christ commands it. He says, do this. And that's an inviting command. I think sometimes when we hear command, we hear it in a law sense. But to put it another way, it would be it would be like this. In a marriage, right, a husband and wife, and communion definitely reflects that sort of intimate relationship between a husband and wife. Ephesians 5 jumps out here of the relationship between Christ and his bride. The church is that very intimate relationship. And so within a marriage, you have sex with your spouse. You know, it's part of what's commanded for marriage. It's the healthy place for that to take place. Now, anyone who's in marriage, I don't think you have to command them in a law-oriented way to do this, right? And so it's a joyful thing. Right. We should really regard it in the same way, this command to receive the Lord's Supper. I mean, we are literally receiving his own body and blood. What could be more intimate than that inside of us?
So Luther uses both these terms, inviting and commanding. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we use this term, an evangelical command, like believe in right. the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Pastor Wood.
To put it in another way to communicate the same thing here, it's like if we used to eat dinner on Sunday evenings, and say I get a nice prime rib roast, and I cook it for a couple hours, get it nice and juicy, get some mashed potatoes for you, and I set a plate in front of you, and I say, dig in. That's a command.
You don't command me to eat that great meal.
It is a command and an invitation.
Sure.
You know, it's time
sure.
to eat. Eat it up. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And we obviously take joy in it.
So again, Luther here is going to Christ's own words. Do this. I'm also reminded of what our beloved Professor Nagel, when I had him for class, would talk about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Triune God, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded or / mandated, entrusted to you, to do these things, to observe. And I believe, and Dr. Nagel would teach, that includes the do this of the mm-hmm. sacrament. Yeah. So that's the first point, is that Christ himself commands us to do this, not to omit it, but to do it. All right, going on, paragraphs 46 and 47. However, you may say, but the words are added as often as you drink it. There he compels no one, but leaves it to our free choice. I answer, that is true, yet it is not written so that we should never do this. Yes, since he speaks the words, as often as you drink it, it is still implied that we should do it often. This is added because he wants to have the sacrament free. He does not limit it to special times, like the Jewish Passover, which they were obliged to eat only once a year. They could only have it on the 14th day of the first full moon of the evening. They still must not change a day. It is as if he would say by these words, I institute a Passover or supper for you. You shall enjoy it not only once a year, just upon this evening, but often, when and where you will, according to everyone's opportunity and necessity, bound to no place or appointed time. But the Pope later perverted this and again made the sacrament into a Jewish feast. All right, so Luther here draws an implication about how often the sacrament should at least be offered, if not partaken of, and he draws this implication from Christ's words. Which words are these?
As often.
As often. Right. So by using the word often, he's saying this implies you can do it more than the Jewish Passover, which was only one day a year, that you can do this often. And I believe, and I've studied this in the New Testament, Pastor Wood, that in the early church, even in the pages of the New Testament, we can see there's evidence that they partook of the Lord's Supper, not just like first and third Sundays
right.
or whatever, but literally every Sunday, every Lord's
right.
Day.
Well, Acts chapter 2 is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread.
Yeah.
Now, as often as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? You can say they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, I think. So it's not like devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, just, you know.
Yeah, word and sacrament,
right?
Not mm-hmm. word or sacrament. And I know also in the New Testament, I think of like, I believe it's Acts 20, verse 7, where Paul is there with the church and he's teaching and preaching, and then they gather together to have the sacrament. Yeah. Mm-hmm. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread. That's a technical term for having the Lord's Supper. Paul talked with them, so he's preaching and so on. And there are other places as well. I believe maybe it's in 1 Corinthians 16 where they talk about the first day of the week that they gather on Sunday. And St. John refers to it the Lord's Day. That's when you have the Lord's Supper. And the early church history is replete with evidence that when they gathered for church, just like Jesus ate with his disciples on the first Easter, every Lord's Day since, Christ is there with the teaching and the breaking of the bread.
And also at Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul has some rebuking and exhortation for the church, but he still does assume that they are gathering together for the Lord's Supper.
Right? And that was also
when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, although you might, you might think it.
We're going to have to take a break here, but also that was the history in the Lutheran Church. We could go into a whole segment on how we got away from every Sunday communion, but thankfully many of our churches are getting back to every Sunday communion being offered. So to partake of it often, this wonderful gift. We're going to take a break now and we'll be right back.
The Old Testament judge Samson is known primarily for his violence and dishonesty. Is he also an example of faith? And did Samson's great strength really come from his long hair? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Samson.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
After reading a thoughtful book, or even part of it, do we not many times want to tell someone else what we've read? Do we not many times wish we could do this with the author? This is exactly what we do on Book Talk, Fridays at 2 p.m., streaming online and archived thereafter for your 24/7 consumption.
Friday afternoon at 2 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Did you know there were more U.S. presidents born in October than any other month? Presidents John Adams, Hayes, Arthur, Theodore Roosevelt, Eisenhower, and Carter, and each influenced by the Bible.
Among whom are America's second president, John Adams, who said in a letter to Thomas Jefferson that the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more of my little philosophy than all the libraries I have seen. 26th president, Teddy Roosevelt, often quoted the Bible in his letters and speeches.
In July, Time magazine listed over 200 reasons to celebrate America, a list that included 39th President Jimmy Carter, who has taught Sunday school for the past 35 years, and whose book, NIV Lessons from Life Bible, was released by Zondervan in 2012.
Engage with the Bible, a book for all times.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Back on Concord Matters on this Tuesday, October 4th. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen, And we're here talking with two good brothers, Pastor Sean Smith and Pastor Matt Wood. We're discussing the sacrament of the altar from Luther's Large Catechism. And we left off, I believe we had finished through paragraph 48. In this section, Luther is saying one reason why we should go to the sacrament is simply because Christ commanded us to do this and to do it often. And so to not go long periods of time without partaking of the sacrament. All right. So as often as we can. All right. Next paragraph, 49.
Well, and if I could jump in for a second.
Go ahead.
Again, it's the encouragement towards this command, and it flows forth from everything that he said earlier. I mean, when we recognize that we are meeting Christ here, that he is descending down in his mighty power to be truly present here and with and under the bread and the wine. So Christ is really present there, and he offers to us this for the forgiveness of our sins. When we recognize everything that's going on, I mean,
why would you not?
Yeah, why would you not? It just seems ridiculous to not receive it often, and to encounter Christ. I mean, even the, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there that Luther calls them the enthusiasts that look for God to be present in all sorts of different ways. But he has told us to be found here and present. Run to it.
Yeah. You know, in my early adulthood, I was entranced and seduced, I think, by the charismatic movement, because they would talk about a dynamic encounter and sort of a God strike and, you know, God doing something spectacular. Well, when I got my head screwed on straight and learned what's actually happening in church on Sunday morning, I said, here's my divine encounter, mm-hmm. and it's pretty wonderful. And that totally transformed my attitude about going to church.
And it doesn't matter how you feel that day either.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. All right, let's go on then to paragraph 49. So you see, it is not left free in the sense that we may despise it. I call that despising the sacrament if one allows a long time to elapse with nothing to hinder him, yet never feels a desire for it. Let's pause right there. And I think we run into this with nothing to hinder him problem more than when I was a kid. It was rare that anybody had anything to hinder him from going to church and going to the sacrament, because nobody was working on Sunday morning. Now, a lot of our members are facing a vocational dilemma. You want to talk about that a little bit, either one of you?
Well, what's important here, I think, is all the with nothing to hinder them also, but again, the next line, let with nothing to hinder him, lets a long time elapse without ever desiring the sacrament. So this is where it's important that when we talk about Christ's command, we're talking about a evangelical command or an inviting command. Let's say that you find yourself somewhere where there's not a Lutheran church, or you find yourself maybe in the military stationed overseas. And
I'm thinking of members who are good church members who want to be there,
right.
But unfortunately their employer sometimes requires them to work on Sunday morning, you know, like every other week or something like
right.
that. And so they would like to be there, but there is something
they can't make it, right.
them.
There is a vocational responsibility.
Yes.
They have family members, children, or people to take care of that rely on them, and they're being able to bring home some bread for the family.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And to that, we want to remind people that this is an evangelical command. Take it. And this is where there's comfort in Christ's command, as often as you drink it.
Mm-hmm.
Saying that you desire it, go when you are able. But if the problem is when you don't desire it.
Right.
And
when there is nothing to hinder you, other than you'd like to sleep in or go watch your kids play soccer. I mean, in our household, we had a rule. If it's Sunday morning, we're in church. We don't do sports. We don't do anything else. We're in church every Sunday morning.
Right. And we might want to push a little bit. We want to be aware of vocational responsibilities, mother, father, bringing home bread for their families.
Mm-hmm.
If you desire to take the sacrament and you find that you're working every other Sunday, there are you don't have to just resign and say, well, if I want to, but I can't. There, particularly if you find yourself, say, in St. Louis, there's four or five churches that worship on Monday night or things like that.
And for instance, at my church, mm-hmm. It's Sundays and major festivals.
Right.
So like mm-hmm. Christmas Day, Epiphany, Ash Wednesday, Holy Thursday, Ascension. We have services on those major festivals that are not Sunday morning or necessarily Sunday morning.
Once again, it's also recognizing what's going on there. And I think the old enthusiasts, as Luther calls them, are partly to blame in this as well, because they orient their worship around giving God glory. You know, we go to church to praise God. Well, that can be done anywhere, anytime. But we recognize as Lutherans that God's really present in this meal. And so because he is, well, I'm going to organize my priorities around making sure I'm present where he is present. And from that perspective, I'm more prone to recognize the crosses that we bear in life, to work with my pastor, call him to have him come visit me.
Yeah.
The pastors, I mean, I know we all in this room would love to do that. We do that for our shut-ins, and we do that for any member who desires this sacrament because of what it represents. But then also, too, I mean, what if we as churches actually asked our pastors to organize more services where the sacrament were available instead of another lock-in for the youth? Because the lock-in, while it may be fun, is not going to save your child. But Christ's body and blood given and shed for him for the forgiveness of sins, that will save your child. Mm-hmm. And there isn't a pastor that I've met that wouldn't much rather offer more services with the sacrament available mm-hmm. For people who have need of it than all of the other programs that we mm-hmm. organize in our churches.
All right. I just wanted to pause there, that those words "with nothing to hinder them" prompted that thought for me. But let's continue on in paragraph 49. He's talking about a misuse of freedom here. If you want such freedom, you may just as well have the freedom to not be a Christian and not have to believe or pray. One is just as much commanded by Christ as the other. But if you want to be a Christian, you must from time to time fulfill and obey this commandment. For this commandment ought always to move you to examine yourself and to think, see what sort of a Christian I am. If I were one, I would certainly have some small longing for what my Lord has commanded me to do. So this is a misunderstanding of freedom. And what does the consideration of Christ's commandment lead us to think when we examine ourselves in this way?
I need it. I mean, when I consider, just where I stand before a holy, righteous, and perfect God, that I truly need this forgiveness of sins and that this commandment, offering his body and blood for that forgiveness of sins, I can't help but realize how unworthy I am of it.
And these words, do this, if I'm not doing it, and I know Jesus, the one who's saying do this, I ought to think a little more about that, shouldn't I, Pastor Wood?
Right, exactly. So this is the flip side of the evangelical command. It's still a command. So
yeah.
We've talked about hindrances that might prevent someone from coming to the sacrament. But at the same time, it's still a command. And if you're taking Christian liberty or Christian freedom up as an excuse to not go, I love Luther's line there. Just take the greater freedom and not be a Christian, because it seems to be the life that you desire.
Yeah. So it's not a have-to thing, it's you get to. So, but it is also a command, and if Jesus is telling you, do this, and you say, no thanks, Jesus, mm-hmm. I don't want to do this, well,
right,
you're kind of ignoring
Jesus. But even the command, it is a get-to thing, not a have-to, but at the same time, if you don't feel like going, and you're only going because Jesus says, do this, as a pastor, I'll take it. Because we can work on it, right?
Because maybe then they're there, and they'll start thinking also about given and shed for mm-hmm. you for the forgiveness of sins, the benefit. All right. Let's go on then. Paragraph 51 and following. Since we act like strangers toward the sacrament, it is easy to see what sort of Christians we were under the papacy. We went to the sacrament from mere compulsion and fear of human commandments. I mean, Luther can speak here autobiographically. This is what he grew up with. without natural longing and without love, and never thought about Christ's commandment. But we neither force nor compel anyone, nor does anyone have to do it to serve or please us. This should lead and constrain you by itself that the Lord desires it and that it is pleasing to him. You must not let people force you to faith or any good work. We are doing no more than talking about and encouraging you about what you ought to do, not for our sake, but for your own sake. The Lord invites and allures you. If you despise it, you must answer for that yourself. Pastor Wood, you are a father. How old is your child now?
Three.
Do you ever tell her to do something that's for her own good?
Yes.
Give an example.
Eat your dinner.
Does she always in the mood to do that?
I don't want carrots. I want crunchy cereal, which is Captain Crunch. Like, no, you can't have Captain Crunch every night for dinner. You have to have your, so she doesn't always want to, and I do have to compel her to eat her apples or her carrots.
Because
or
you know it's I know the best thing for her. Mm-hmm. That's part of your office as parent.
Right. And
maybe Jesus knows pretty much what's good for us.
Right. And I don't want her to eat the apples and carrots for my sake. In fact, at the moment, for my sake, I might as well have her eat the crunchy cereal and save my sanity, right? But it is for her sake.
Yeah. Yes, mm-hmm. yes. All right, let's see here. We're moving right along. This is all along the same sort of lines here about Christ's command. Let's see. Let's go to paragraph 53. Now, this is to be the first point, especially for those who are cold and indifferent. Then they may reflect upon it and rouse themselves. For this is certainly true, as I have found in my own experience, and as everyone will find in his own case. If a person withdraws like this from the sacrament, he will daily become more and more callous and cold, and will at last disregard the sacrament completely. Pastor Smith, in our churches, we have a tradition of sort of keeping track of communion attendance. And when we notice that somebody hasn't been coming to communion for a while, as a pastor, what do you think?
I generally make a phone call and say, what's going on in your life? Is there something I can address and come and minister to you? Because, again, we recognize what's a great danger here if you distance yourself from it, you are going to become cold and callous in your heart. Just last Sunday in the 3-year lectionary, we had the disciples crying out in Luke 17, increase our faith. And that's just kind of the general desire of every Christian. How does my faith increase? Well, your faith increases by this wonderful gift, Christ coming in and offering his body and blood for you.
You know, I think we've probably all heard this analogy of like a charcoal fire.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to complete the analogy?
Oh, yeah. So there's a charcoal fire, and if you take one of the embers or one of the coals and you set it off to the side, it'll glow red for a while, but it is going to eventually lose its color and then lose its heat because it's not united with the rest of the fire. And this is what happens when people
absent
themselves from the congregation
and
willfully,
from gifts,
willfully right, and Christ's gifts willfully.
You know, yes. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. But if you don't, you know, you're like a branch, a branch cut off from the vine, from the source of life. Mm-hmm. You want to say anything about that?
Well, and also to use another metaphor, to bring back my marriage metaphor from earlier, when even secular research bears this out, when a couple stops sharing in that intimacy with one another, when they stop sharing the marriage bed and so forth, what happens in that marriage? It usually becomes quite cold towards one another and usually starts to become unraveled and the distance from one another.
Absence does not make the heart grow fonder.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. it may make where there is a strong relationship, it may make that desire to come back together stronger. But where this willful absence comes in, it just makes it more cold and callous, and then they end up in our offices for marriage counseling and so forth.
But we're talking about for their Christian faith,
right?
You know, we're refreshed. You know, we say in that post communion prayer that we thank you that you've refreshed us through this salutary gift.
And strengthened us in faith, increased our faith towards you, and in fervent love towards one another.
And so this is for our regular nourishment, as Luther would say, our nourishing the new man for the battle that we face every week, day to day.
Mm-hmm.
All right, paragraph 54. To avoid this, we must examine our heart and conscience, and we must act like people who desire to be right with God. The more this is done, the more the heart will be warmed and enkindled, so it may not become entirely cold. All right, we've already talked about that hot-cold analogy here. So going on then to paragraph 55. But if you say, how can I come if I feel that I am not prepared? Answer, that is also my cause for hesitation, especially because of the old way under the Pope. At that time, we tortured ourselves to be so perfectly pure that God could not find the least blemish in us. For this reason, we became so timid that we were all instantly thrown into fear and said to ourselves, alas, we are so unworthy. Now, Luther's reflecting here on the conditions under the papacy. I think in our experience, you have something like this with a pietism of... we can't go to the sack. You know, it's got to be very, we've got to make ourselves just in the right mood. And so we can't go to, do you know what I'm talking about?
Right. And Luther might be answering, he's answering what he just said. You should love this. Well, what if I don't love it so much? Well, that, you know, I have a problem with that too sometimes. Or something like to that effect. So it's important to realize that this promise, this gospel, this forgiveness, everything, even this command, everything in this sacrament, it's all dependent upon Christ. He doesn't make us, if he made us become pure in order to take the sacrament, why would we have the sacrament?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Pastor Smith, from your study of this pietism, do you see how that sort of led to people not wanting to go to the sacrament too often out of fear, or you have to make yourself just right? Or?
Yeah, and it even comes in just to coming into church under pietism. You know, we feel like we have to have this pious face, that we've got it all together, and that we're truly living the Christian life. We have to look outwardly Christian in order to feel worthy to go up there. And so Luther is actually addressing the papist abuses, but in the same breath, he's actually addressing the abuses that would come in pietism later, because you're not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's why you're there, you know.
And that actually is a worthy reception.
Right.
The worthiness is not about us being so perfect. It's about a worthy reception is trusting in Christ and in his words.
Right. So the only unworthy person is the one who thinks he's worthy.
Yeah, right. I've told my people, imagine a big banner over the altar that says, for sinners only. Do you qualify?
Mm-hmm.
If you qualify, come on up. If you don't think you qualify, you wouldn't want to bother anyways.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. All right, let's go on, because he's going to talk more about this matter of unworthiness here in these next couple of paragraphs. Then nature and reason begin to add up our unworthiness in comparison with the great and precious good. Then our good looks like a dark lantern in contrast with the bright sun, or like filth in comparison with precious stones. Because nature and reason see this, they refuse to approach and wait until they are prepared. They wait so long that 1 week trails into another and a half year into the other. If you consider how good and pure you are and labor to have no hesitations, you would never approach. Paragraph 58. Therefore, we must make a distinction here between people. Those who are lewd, L-E-W-D, and morally loose must be told to stay away. They are not prepared to receive forgiveness of sin, since they do not desire it, and do not wish to be godly. But the others, who are not such callous and wicked people, and who desire to be godly, must not absent themselves. This is true even though otherwise they are feeble and full of infirmities. For St. Hilary, that's not the Democrat there, this is Hilary of Poitiers, a man actually. For St. Hilary also has said, if anyone has not committed sin for which he can rightly be put out of the congregation and be considered no Christian, he ought not stay away from the sacrament, lest he should deprive himself of life. No one will live so well that he will not have many daily weaknesses in flesh and blood. Now, here Luther raises a point about what we might call church discipline. We have just said Christ wants unworthy sinners to come to the sacrament. But he says, here we need to make a distinction. Explain what he's saying here about, on the one hand, they're all sinners, but what is the distinction he's making here, Pastor Wood?
The distinction is who's listening to the Word of God and receiving the Word of God, both law and gospel, right? Because that's what confession and absolution is all about, simply listening to God. And when God, in His law, gives us the commandments and then tells us that we haven't lived up to them, we're supposed to say, yeah, you're right. I take, and even if I don't, even if I don't feel that way, if I don't feel that way, my emotions are lying to me, but I trust God and what He says about me more than what I feel or can see in my own life. And so that is, and when I recognize that, I recognize that I'm unworthy and need His further word, which is the forgiveness of sins.
So that's what we call repentance or penitence. Here he's making a distinction between the impenitent and the penitent.
Right. So the nature of this confession then is from 1 John, what we do in confession is simply we say the same thing about sin that God does or that God does say about sin. Right. And so, yes, I agree. I'm a sinner. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. And I am coming to you in repentance of this. However, that does not give us license to then go out and live however we desire, as St. Paul addresses in Romans. Shall I go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means, right? And so this, what Luther's distinguishing here is that we don't approach the altar saying, well, this is a free gift to me to give me license to live however I want. No, that's not how repentance works.
So
it's agreement with God and saying sin is damnable and it's a serious matter. And I need it taken away from me, because as we also learn in the Augsburg Confession on the article on repentance, I can't even be repentant enough.
Yeah. So if this sacrament is for the forgiveness of sins and somebody is not repenting over their sins, but proud of it and secure in it, there are occasions when, if it's an open, impenitent, sinful situation, where the pastor may need to exclude that person as an application of the law.
Right.
So they can sense their need, that they are poor, miserable sinners. We're coming on the last couple of minutes here. Let me read the last couple of paragraphs and get some closing thoughts from our guests. We're going to try for 61 through 63 here. Such people must learn that it is the highest art to know that our sacrament does not depend on our worthiness. We are not baptized because we are worthy and holy, nor do we go to confession because we are pure and without sin. On the contrary, we go because we are poor, miserable people. We go exactly because we are unworthy. I mean, that just says it so well right there. This is true unless we are talking about someone who desires no grace and absolution nor intends to change. But whoever would gladly receive grace and comfort should drive himself and allow no one to frighten him away. Say, I indeed would like to be worthy, but I come not upon my any worthiness, but upon your word, because you have commanded it. I come as one who would gladly be your disciple, no matter what becomes of my worthiness. This is difficult. We always have this obstacle and hindrance to encounter. We look more upon ourselves than upon Christ's word and lips, for human nature desires to act in such a way that it can stand and rest firmly on itself. Otherwise, it refuses to approach. Let this be enough about the first point. And this first point is the command. We haven't even gotten to the best part yet, which is the promise. So, Pastor Smith, why should people come to the sacrament? Just expand beyond the command. What would you tell your people?
Because you're dead. That's what the nature of this worthiness is really all about. It's Lazarus in the tomb. You are dead. Your sin condemns you to death. And the authoritative word of Jesus speaks through and raises you from the dead. And I need that. I can't raise myself from the dead. I can't save myself from death. But Christ's authoritative word does it. And when I recognize that that's what I receive, pure gospel, you can't keep me from it.
Thank you, Pastor Smith. Thank you, Pastor Wood. Well said. You've been listening today to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO. And we'll see you again next week.